Well, good evening. It's good to be together tonight on the first day of the week at the end of it. I do want to remind those who, if you're still planning to go to the couples retreat, time is advancing quickly. Get signed up. We need to know how many people we got going. And we'll get information out, but it's there. Tonight we're going to be talking about, or and I titled the lesson, Pursuing the Truth. You know, you never know how much it affects people, but as my children grew up, one thing I always tried to keep in front of them is to always pursue truth. Not my truth, but the Lord's truth. And I always want them to do that because as changes come and as situations change and people want to strike out on their own, it's even more important today to pursue the truth. And I'm talking to each one of you tonight. The truth is the most important love of your life, and you need to pursue it in all things. If you'd open your Bible to John chapter 14, I'm going to begin there. In John chapter 14, Jesus is having a discussion with His apostles. And He's really offering them comfort. He's offering them encouragement. And He lets them know the time is there that I'm going to leave you. And Thomas turns to Him and he says, "We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus makes a most profound statement that sometimes you need to slow down and look at the words. Listen carefully to what He states in verse 6 of John 14. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I am. From the beginning, from the middle, to the end, I am. There is no will be. He states three things about Himself that will always live in eternity. And in these three statements, and they're powerful, when He says, "I am the way," or the way, the truth, and the life, He makes a real clear distinction. I'm not one of many. I am. And this is emphatic. This is the way it is. I am the way. You want to gain entrance to where Jesus is, to where God is? I am the way. There's no gaining entrance to God. There's no gaining entrance into God's presence. There's no gaining in your prayers. I am the way. He says, "I am the truth." How many times do we hear Jesus in discussion with the religious people around Him in their day and time where Jesus said, "I speak what I've heard from the Father." Jesus didn't make stuff up on the fly. Jesus didn't come and corral the people and the multitudes and He'd say, "Hey, let me tell you some of the latest jokes that's going around. Let me tell you some of the latest ideas that are going around. Oh my, let's have contemporary things and let's have traditional." He didn't do any of that. I am the truth now and forever. And that's what I exist in. Jesus was the complete embodiment of the truth. And then He turns and He says, "I am the life." Every one of us sitting here in here tonight, we have human life. You're breathing. Whatever you're doing, we all share in human life. You cannot share in the life of God without Jesus. It is literally impossible. 1 John 5:12, John wrote that he who has the Son has the life. But he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And you don't get the Son without the truth. And you don't get the truth without understanding He is the way. And so in all of these things, we see the vitalness of being in a relationship to Jesus. You've got to be in a relationship with Him on His terms. You can't just make things up as you go. You've got to understand He is the embodiment of truth. He is the life of God, and you can't get to it without Him. And He's the way. You're not getting into the presence of God without Him. He is. And He'll always be. Well, knowing these statements, come over with me real quick to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And with these statements of Jesus, listen to the statement about God in relationship to the things of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. He said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." If you were to ask, what does God desire? You know, it should give us a great teaching about God. He didn't want people lost. God didn't want anybody lost. I don't care if you're Adolf Hitler. God doesn't want people lost. His desire is for people to be saved. But it's not up to the people to determine how. He ends up saying it at the end of verse 4, and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way anyone will be saved is they have to come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice he doesn't say a truth. The truth. It is specific. And that means Jesus is the only way you're going to find your answers. Jesus is the only way that you and I are going to attain to the truth. I'll tell you this tonight, brethren. There's not one person in this world that can hold to false concepts or false teaching, or false ideas, and end up being saved. You can't have most truth and some falseness. That isn't going to happen. That means that part of your faith is relying on falsehood. See, Jesus is the embodiment of that truth. Jesus is the one that determines everything. Sometimes people believe things, and they're sincere in their belief. Meet them all the time. People that believe whatever they believe, they're sincere about it. Sincerity will not save you. Jesus desires all to be saved, but that's only going to come about to a knowledge of the truth. You and I need to concern ourselves, church, with the truth. We need to concern ourselves about pursuing the truth. You can't have different concepts and ideas, you know, and think you're going to end up there. Jesus made that very clear to those apostles. God makes it clear to the preacher Timothy through Paul that this is my desire, but it's going to come through a knowledge of the truth. That's the way it is. And so guess what? You and I better be concerned about. We better be concerned about pursuing that. Well, with those thoughts in mind, come back one book to your left to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church needs to be warned. The church at Thessalonica was warned. We need to hear the same warning today. We need to see and heed what's going on. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and we won't go through it all, but I just want to make a few idea thoughts for you so you can kind of get a grasp. There was someone coming in the first century when this was written. He was called the Lawless One. He's not the Antichrist. He never calls him the Antichrist. He's someone coming that's lawless. A lawless person is not going to heed the laws and the things of God. They're going to make up their own way, their own ideas. And he's going to exalt himself. He's coming in their day and time. And he's letting the church at Thessalonica know he's on his way. And he's going to be revealed. And you need to know that. And as a result of this lawless one coming, there's going to be an apostasy within the church. There's going to be a great falling away. People are going to go after different thoughts, different things. Well, I'll tell you what, pretty insightful of God. Someone told me the other day that a lot of times they have a hard time believing the Bible because it's so old. It's just so old in the past. Hey, there's a lot of apostasy has happened. There are a lot of people going after different things. And so he tells them, there's going to be this apostasy. Someone's going to start a teaching up, and there's going to be other ways, other truths. There's going to be other life in different means, and they're going to teach all of this. And Paul warns the church, it's coming. And it came, and it's still happening today. Why do we have these many, many varied teachings? And isn't it kind of incredible that everybody talks about Jesus as being the way, the truth, and life, but we can't unite on that? Because someone's pursuing other truths, other ways, and other lives. You and I need to concern ourselves with pursuing the truth. Well, this apostasy's coming, the lawless one's going to be revealed, and this is how he works. Look at verse 9. He says, that is, the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Let's just stop. This lawless one is coming with the activity of Satan. Now we know what Jesus spoke in John 8. In Satan there is no truth. He is the father of lies. And a lot of times he only twists a word or twists a concept just a little bit. But he says he comes in verse 9 with all power and signs and false wonders. How many people get caught up on something that looks miraculous and they think it's from God? Not all miracles came from God. Not all wonders came from God. There are false wonders. The reason these elements are used by people and the reason these elements are brought forth is because it makes it look like it's spiritual, and that's exactly what Satan wants you and I to believe. It looks like it's right. It looks like it's from God, but it is not from God. And so he tells them he's coming with this activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. I mean, it looks spiritual. You remember back in the Old Testament when Moses came to Pharaoh? You remember what God had Moses do? Throw your staff down, and what did it become? Came a serpent. What did the magicians of Pharaoh do? They too threw their staffs down and they became serpents. Ah! Both could do it. But where God took it from there, no magician, no false wonder on the earth could match anything that he was about to bring on the people. Just because something looks miraculous does not mean God is the source of it. You and I need to pursue the truth, and we need to understand that alone. So, verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Notice what else they're going to do. They're coming with a deception of wickedness. And they're going to take people by deceit. And people get caught up in it. But the intent of it is wicked. A fella came to me one time, and we were in a Bible study. And we got down to it, and I showed him, here's how you're saved. And we went through the death of Jesus, our immersion into the death of Jesus. And he said, you know what? I know how I'm saved. And I said, how are you saved? He said, I was at the house, and there was a pot of boiling water on the stove. And I turned and I knocked that boiling water onto my arm. And I screamed with pain. And he said, and I began to cry out, Lord Jesus, heal me, help me. And he said, on the spot, I was healed. Now, how do you explain that one? I told him, I wasn't there that day, so I can't explain that, but I can explain this. This is the truth of how one saved. Not some miraculous incident about boiling water. The truth, the way, the life is through Jesus. And Jesus said, this is how a person is saved. He rejected it. False wonders, deception of wickedness. That incident meant more to him than the Word of God. And so it was taking him away. You and I need to be ready for those kind of things. You and I need to be pursuing truth. Because incidences like this, or spoken things like that, or belief systems like that, have one purpose from Satan. And that's to shade the truth so people won't come to it and they can't see it. You need to understand that. There is one way in the Scripture that those apostles who got it from Jesus went out and said, this is how you must be saved. Well, this one that's coming is coming with all the deception of wickedness. And notice what he says. Here's their target, verse 10. For those who perish. The target is people that are condemned. And you know why people are condemned? Look at the rest of it. The end of verse 10. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They didn't receive a love of the truth. Truth is not what they're pursuing. Truth is not what they want. They don't love it. They're the perishing. They're the ones that become deceived. They're the ones that the activity of Satan is working on and for and against. And so, because they don't want the love of the truth, they don't care about the truth, they care about all these other incidences that are stuck in there, they're perishing. They are perishing. You see, their motives aren't pure. That's why anybody's not going to make it that doesn't seek the truth. Motives become impure. And so what generally happens when we're talking about the things of God, and you hear it, I hear it here often, not from you people, but from people who visit, And they say, I'm looking for a place that makes me and my family comfortable. We're looking for some place where my kids can be involved. What does they say, that say about the relationship to the truth? Is that why you're here? See, truth isn't a part of their life. Truth isn't what they're seeking. And so, they look for things that are appealing to their own mindset. And they end up being left out. And they're deluded in that. But there's more. Look at verse 11. He said, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. For what reason? There's not a love of the truth. They don't desire to love the truth. Truth's not a part of their concept. And so you have other ideas and other thoughts of how you want to get to where you're going to get. You want to get to God. You want to get the life of God? You want to get the truth from God? There's no other way to find it except through Jesus. And you better listen to Him. Because if you don't listen to Him, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And we look at verses like that and we see a God of righteousness, a God of holiness. How in the world would God ever send anybody a deluding influence? Why would He do that? You know, when God sends a deluding influence, it means you're going to go ahead and pursue that course all the way to the end. So you'll believe what's false. Now let me ask you this. How would you like to get to the end of your life and find out that everything you believed was false? Well, I believe in Jesus. So do the demons. What do you do? Believe about the truth of Jesus. You know, when we talk about God sending a delusion to believe what's a lie, we're talking about an activity of error that comes on you. And you think you're okay. And you don't even realize what a deluding influence may be. Have you ever checked the things that you believe in and the things that you seem to stand for? Have you ever checked them out to find out, is it really the truth and I'm pursuing that? You know, when we talk about a deluding influence, we're talking about something that influences you in another direction rather than the truth. The truth. You know, sometimes here, different ones, as we teach class, sometimes we may make statements that may not be accurate. But the intent is not to lead people astray. You need to know that. And if you hear something inaccurate from me, from Carrie, from any of the other teachers, you need to do them a great favor and tell them, ooh, that's not right, and here's why. Don't tell me your opinion. Well, I think and I feel like, wait a second, I need to hear the truth. Tell me what is wrong with that concept, that thought, that truth that you're disagreeing with. But if you and I aren't pursuing the truth, God is a God of love. And because you don't love what He loves, He's going to give you the help to find the falsehood that you want. You ever thought about that? That's how giving God is. If you don't want the truth, if the truth is not what you're pursuing, then God will help you find what you're pursuing. And He'll use it through deception. He'll use it, a deluding influence. And why would he do it? Because in that individual there is no love for the truth. Back in 1 Kings 22, just as a quick illustration, and you don't have to turn there. You can check me out. King Ahab, there is a section of land that had been taken away from Israel, and the opportunity came for Ahab, the king of Israel, to take it back. King Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat joins up with Ahab, and they decide, let's go ahead and let's take this land. Ahab was a wicked man, was a wicked king. King Jehoshaphat asked King Ahab, before we go and do this, go into war, let's inquire of the Lord. So King Ahab says, sure. He calls 400 prophets to come before him. King Jehoshaphat said, you know, do we need to get another man? I mean, yeah, 400 of them here. We need to get another man? He said, well, there is one prophet in the land. Now, Israel, the nations have split. Israel is ungodly. He said, there is one man. I think it's Micaiah or something like that. Is that the way you say it? And he said, he's a prophet of God. And King Ahab said, I hate him. Why? Because he always prophesies against me. Now, King Ahab is wicked and ungodly. Now, why would you think a prophet of God would prophesy against him? Jehoshaphat said, let's talk to him. All the 400 prophets that came before him, they all told King Ahab, go to war. The Lord will give them into your hands. Prophet Micaiah came and he said, don't do it. Oh, it made Ahab so mad he threw him in prison. See, I told you, all he does is prophesy bad. And then it tells us, you see, God put a spirit upon all the other prophets, a spirit of deceit to delude King Ahab. King Ahab wanted that. He hated the one prophet that was righteous. And now you get your answer. And it ended up, it cost King Ahab his life. Don't think for a moment that God won't send you a deluding influence. We should never get so comfortable with what we are and what we do and what we believe in. We should always be a people that have a love for the truth, knowing what God will do. God will send a deluding influence, and you can be completely comfortable with where you are and what you believe in and thinking everything's okay, and yet now you've been deceived. Ooh, that's kind of scary. But you know why God does that? Because He wants His people to love the truth. Just as Jesus said, I am the truth. And we need to be seeking and His teaching. And when God sends a deluding influence, it's an interesting word, deluding. The word literally means a wandering. Hey, God will send you something to wander off and to be led astray, so you roam here and there. You're all over the place. Ah. Brethren, I'm encouraging you tonight, you better seek the truth. And you better seek it, and you better love it in all things. Look at verse 12. He says, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. When someone teaches something that's not the truth and you approach them and you tell them this is the truth and they don't like it, something is terribly wrong with them. And God says, you know what? They're going to all be judged. They're going to all be judged because they didn't believe the truth. And anything that's not of truth is wicked. Always is, always will be. And so that's why you get led astray. Just simply because truth's not a part of who you are. Anyone, whatever you believe, you better make sure it's the truth. You better make sure it lines up with the teaching of Jesus. And that's what His apostles spoke. You know, if you and I are going to keep pursuing the truth, it takes two elements. Number one, you have to be a humble person. You have to be willing to correct many things in your life that you used to believe because the truth takes you somewhere else. So you got to be humble. The second thing, you have to be honest. You have to be honest. I'll never forget the man I studied with. He was in his 70s. Been religious all of his life. And the day it came for him to enter Jesus, he said, "Do you know how difficult it is for 70-something years and find out you've been wrong? Do you know how hard it is to take that?" And I said, "Isn't it good to know you found out you were wrong before you get to judgment?" And he said, "Amen." It's not the length of time. It's will you be honest? And will you be humble? You know, one of the greatest things Jesus taught, started teaching those disciples right off the bat, and this is what He's talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "Ask, it will be given. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, and it will be opened." And every one of those words about asking, seeking, and knocking, they're continuous. They're not a one-time statement. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And it will be given to you. If you want the truth, Lord will make it available. If you're playing the game and you just are content, I'd be worried. I'd be worried from the standpoint that I'm not humble in heart, and I'm not being honest. Pursue truth. And church, that's what I encourage you tonight. Pursue truth with all of your heart. And the Lord will make absolutely certain you find it. May God bless us in our pursuits.